Thank you, Ben. Well, good morning. This is a different view. You know, usually I come in on a Sunday morning and I walk through the foyer and people say good morning, good morning. And they're very friendly and cordial to me, which is awesome. But for some reason today, people were saying, you look good today. And I'm starting to get this complex that I don't look good any other day except for this day. You know, I figured that if I was going to preach, then I would have to try to keep up with Pastor Rob at least and wear a suit jacket. So we don't want to set a precedent, though. Anyways, today I have the privilege of coming before you and preaching the honor of opening God's Word. And as Pastor Rob and I sat down together and we thought about what was I going to preach to you today, we came to the conclusion that if I'm going to be the pastor of music within our church, then I should speak to you on the subject of worship. Worship is such a broad word. The question is, what is worship? What does worship mean? And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to the Google, as some people call it, and I would find out what they would say worship means, and this is what I came up with. It's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, or the worship of God, a large G God. So that's the meaning of the English word. But what does that mean for us in our daily lives? What does it look like in God's word? And how does it shape our lives every day? One Old Testament scholar put it this way. True worship involves reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will. People in churches have looked at worship in so many different ways, all believing that they are right. So let's look at a couple of them. There are many groups that have different beliefs on how we should worship. Some churches believe you shouldn't use musical instruments at all. They feel that the only way to worship God is through complete reverence of God or just being in silence. Some of their thinking behind maybe not using instruments to me seems a little bit crazy, feeling that having a drum beat was too worldly, that it would cause them to be too close to the worldly influences and thus distracting them from their worship to God. Now, on the other hand, we have these churches where people believe that you can only worship if you have every instrument known to man on stage. They take it so far as barking in the spirit or roaring like lions in the spirit, that allowing yourself to be completely caught up in the emotion or the event of worship, it's then and only then that you have experienced true worship. So who's right? Well, neither of them. And so today we're going to look to the only source of true worship, and that's the Bible. And to see what it says to us. Today we are going to be looking at some Old Testament worship. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to Psalms 95. And we're going to read the text together. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. What a passage of scripture. Let's have a look at how this psalm starts out in verse 1, where it says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This psalm tells us that there is joy in worship. That we need to come before the Lord with joy in our hearts. It says, come. It's inviting us to worship. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. It's telling us to sing with emotion. Worship is emotional. And it should cause us to come before our God with enthusiasm, allowing the love that we feel in our hearts to be expressed through the joy that we feel in worshiping our God. There are definitely other ways to worship. We can worship silently, standing in awe of our Creator, allowing God to speak to us through our silence. We can worship through our groans and our tears, during those times in life when words are hard to get out. Sometimes you just stand there and you just can't. Right now, I just need to be silent. I just need to maybe cry before my God. But a natural and proper way to worship is with joy and enthusiasm, singing to the Lord with an open heart that is expressing a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Think about the last time that you were at a sports game. You're at a sporting event, and it could be of any kind, and your team won that game. Now, did you just sit there on your hands and say, oh, that's great. My team won. The Oilers won another one. That's just great. That's 5 Stanley Cups now. No, you stood up. Or at least I did. And I cheered and I shouted for the fact that my team had won. In fact, we as Oilers fans are still reveling in the fact that we have won 5 Stanley Cups, but we're looking for more. Now, this is a different type of joy, and it is a form of worship that I believe that we all allow ourselves to go to from time to time. It's in our human nature. But the form of joyful worship that we are talking about here, the psalmist is saying, come and sing a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This is why the invitation is there. Because the rock of our salvation is God. Think about that. The one that gave you salvation. The one that took you from a life of destruction, a life without hope or purpose, a life that had no meaning. And God, our God, chooses to save us. This is the reason that we come on a Sunday morning. We should be getting up in the morning and preparing our hearts to come and to celebrate with emotion in our hearts to the rock of our salvation. If this brings us to tears, awesome. If this causes us to stand still in silence and listen at times, that's great. But it should cause us to come with joy in our hearts. And it should cause us to sing with passion and exuberance and a desire in our hearts to worship the rock of our salvation. My prayer for us as a body of believers, as your pastor of music, is that we would come prepared to meet with our God and truly give praise back to the one that gave us salvation through his Son. Let's move on into verse 2. It says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Why? Why should we be doing this? Well, scripture tells us. It says, for he is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. I can't help but think of that phrase that Canadians have used over the past decade to make a declaration of who they are. And they would say, I am Canadian. Do you remember that rant? It was in commercials for a while. And it went on to say all kinds of things that a Canadian is and isn't. And at the end, they would say, my name is Les and I am Canadian. Such a proud statement, a declaration of being Canadian. When I read this passage and we come to this verse 7, and the beginning of it says, therefore, he is our God, I can't help but think that the psalmist is making a declaration of who our God is, and that we should be in awe and reverence of our God. The psalmist is saying here, see your God. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise with songs of praise. And then he goes on to say why. He gives us a description of all that God has given us to enjoy. He describes for us his power. He describes the power that he holds in his hands. In his hands are the depths of the earth. Look at the majestic heights of the mountain. How he formed the seas and the dry land. And then the invitation comes again and he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then the psalmist proclaims, for he is our God. When we read this, if this doesn't cause us to shout out, for he is my God, we've missed our chance to worship the living God. One of my favorite things that has been given to me, God gave this to us, is getting up in the morning and Dee Dee and I will go and we'll sit on the back deck. And our back deck faces a green belt and we go out there and we do our morning devotions and then Dee Dee and I will pray together. But what I love to do is I love to look out on the beauty of God's creation while we pray. To see the trees moving in the wind. To watch the birds bouncing from tree to tree. To hear and listen to them singing a sweet song as if they are giving praise back to their Creator. And as we sit there and speak to our God, it's a moment in my day that I'm able to worship and to give praise back to God. A chance to declare, for he is my God. Often as I'm sitting there, songs will come to mind and we'll discuss the words of those songs and how they, what the meaning of them is and how they apply to us and our lives. Psalms 95 here gives us many different ways to worship. First off, we see that there is singing. There are many ways to worship God, just like there are many styles of music. Music is emotionally driven, and it allows us to express our human thoughts emotionally to God. Whether it's through quiet, thoughtful singing, or loud, exuberant worship and singing. Secondly, we see that we worship through shouting. This is probably the hardest one to wrap our minds around. But there are times when we are worshiping together. When I'm standing here and I'm leading you in worship, when the love of God grabs a hold of me. And it's like, I'd like to just shout out to God. Sometimes I wonder why I don't. Biblically, it's in the Bible. If you read the NIV version of this verse, it says, shout aloud to the rock of our God. To the rock of our salvation. Sometimes I feel that maybe we're a little refrained in our worship. Thirdly, we see there's music. Now, in this particular Psalms, the psalmist hasn't given us what instruments may have been used to make the music in which they are worshiping God. But in many Psalms, they do. This morning, Ben read for us Psalms 150, and it gives us a list of instruments that are used. It lists the trumpets, harps, lyres, tambourines, strings, flutes, and cymbals, just to mention a few. And I'm sure that if the people of that day had access to guitars and organs and electric keyboards, they would have used those as well. And then, of course, we can't forget words. First off, we need to hear God's word so that we can hear who it is that we are worshiping and why. Psalms 95 gives us a description of that. And then we can use our words or the words that have been penned for us in order that we might be able to express our worship back to God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Words matter. God's word matters because it gives us means by which we are to worship him. I'd like to take a bit of time here and look at verse 6. I think that this is one of those verses that we read and we really don't grasp the depth of the verse. Let's read it together. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. How many times have we come before our God and we've bowed down before him? How many times then have we come before God in worship and we got down on our knees and knelt before the Lord our Maker? Scripture is telling us, come, worship me, kneel before me, for I am your God. I think we miss it. Remember in the beginning of my sermon, I gave you a quote from an Old Testament scholar. And it went like this. True worship involves reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will. I should have had it up on screen because a lot of times I feel like if you can read it, you hear it better. So I'm going to read it for you again. True worship involves reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accord with his will. Submission and homage here means to bow down. I know it's hard to think that here in a Baptist church that we would ever get down on our knees in worship of our God. But Scripture is full of places where we are encouraged to be on the ground, on our knees, with our faces to the ground in complete submission and homage of our Lord. Such places, Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, it gives us a picture of bowing down, coming before God with their faces to the ground so that they would know that he is Lord. Now this is during the restoration of Israel. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then they will know that I am Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Let us bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's a picture of being in complete surrender at the feet of Jesus, down on the ground in complete worship of our God, in complete submission and homage before the divine sovereign. So why should we worship? Well, because he is God. Because he is our God. This is incredible to think. The fact that in all of life, whether we are worshiping out of reverence for God or out of the greatness of God, we are to worship. We worship him in trust, knowing that his love never fails. As we walk through this life, and maybe you're here and you're feeling like life is crashing down all around you. I don't know your situation or where you're coming from, but maybe this is how you are feeling. Maybe you are feeling the pressure of a job loss or a marriage that is struggling or addictions that have put a stranglehold on you. You can worship. When we see that we have a God that is bigger than all of that, that his love for us is greater than all of life's struggles, we worship and celebrate his love for us, no matter what the circumstance. So we see that we worship, and that worship is celebration. We see that worship is emotional. We see that worship is a response that we are to give back to God for all that he's given to us. Now, after all of that, you would think to yourself, well, that's got to be the end of the chapter. Let's end with giving joyful praise to God. But that's not the end. It goes on with this unexpected warning. This is where the rubber kind of meets the road. This is worship as life. Follow along with me. It says there, today if you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These are powerful words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. these last verses are talking about the Israelites, and these verses have a lot to say about worship. Worship that is acceptable to God. Worship is about hearing the word of God, listening and obeying the word of God, and then responding to him in true worship, responding to him in all of life. These verses are in reference to the years that the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And the people had come out of Egypt, and they had passed through the desert of sin, and they came upon a place called Rephidim, where there was no water. Now, having no water is a big deal. You cannot live without water. We all know this. And having no water is a very big deal, especially with such a large group of people. Now, having to try to find water for maybe one or two people is one thing, but a large group, that's another. And there would be cause for concern. The problem is this. The Israelites, these people, had just seen the miracles that God had done to free them from Egypt. But where is their trust now? Instead of trusting God to provide for them implicitly, they quarrel with Moses to the place that they were ready to stone him. And then God tells Moses, he says, take the staff that you used to turn the Nile to blood and use it to strike a great rock. And they called that rock the Rock of Horeb. When he did this, streams of water flowed from the rock and all the people's thirst was quenched. Where was their trust? After seeing the miracles that God had done to free them. It's like you and I. When we're struggling and we're in dire need and desperation, where is our trust? Where is our worship of our God? What God is bringing forward here at the end of Psalms 95 is a warning that even in the darkest days of our lives, when you are dying of thirst and you think that there's no end in sight, God is always there. This is where we need to trust that God is in control. And then we need to obey his word. But we as a people, we have to test everything. And we are so easily persuaded to unbelief. But the warning is this. If you want to worship God, make sure you do not harden your hearts against God's word or quarrel with him or test him as the Israelites did. True worship is hearing the word of God, obeying the word of God, and then in response, praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Worship is more than coming to church on a Sunday and singing some songs or listening to the prayers of Pastor Rob or Pastor Thomas as he prayed this morning or reading along with the scripture readings. It's living your life in obedience to God's word every day. It's how we act in public or in private. Are we looking for ways to serve the person that is next to you, sitting to you, realizing that it's not all about me? It's showing the love of God to a world that is lost and in desperate need of a savior. I went to a worship course a few weeks back with Pastor Rob and his son Jeff. And one thing that I learned from the speaker that just kind of blew my mind, I'd never really thought about this in this way, and I shared this with one of our music teams the other day. But in the course, we were going through what is worship. The course was all on worship. And we were going through the Ten Commandments. And we came to the third commandment. And it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And I always thought of this commandment as cursing. Not using Jesus' name in a vain way, which you should never do. But when you take the Lord's name, it means that you are wearing his name. You are a name bearer. As a Christian, you are a Christ follower, and thus you are wearing the name of Jesus. And so when you take the name of the Lord in vain, it's talking about the way that you live your life. So when we quarrel with someone, when we cheat someone out of a business deal, have a bad thought about your neighbor, or when you look at someone in an unhealthy way, when you allow yourself to get caught up in gossip, or you slander someone and their character, when you allow sin to come into your life, you are taking the Lord's name in vain. And when we allow this to happen, our worship may be rejected, and God might not allow us to enter his rest, as he states at the end of Psalms 95. The point is, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Now is the time to turn from your sin. Now is the time to believe and follow Jesus Christ. True worship comes from a life that is dedicated to the Word of God and lived out in obedience for others to see. That's worship. Life as worship. True worship is lived out daily, Monday to Saturday. And of course on Sundays as well, as we all do. Worship is living in obedience to God's word, allowing the Bible, the word of God, to penetrate every area of our lives. This means when we are at home and we're interacting with our spouses and our children, how do we interact with them? The way that we talk to them, that's worship. The way that we treat our children, that's worship. When we are in the workplace, in the schools that we attend, or in the arenas that we play in, and when we attend church on a Sunday morning, life as worship. This morning we're going to be coming around the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the men that are serving if they would come now at this time, and the worship team can come as well. The Lord's table is a time of worship, a time of remembrance. This is a time of celebration, remembering the sacrifice that God gave to us so that we could have salvation. But if God's been speaking to you and you have hardened your heart towards him, then today is the time to come back to him. Come back to the heart of worship as we sang just before my message. Or maybe you're here and you have never given your life to the Lord. There's no better day than today. I want to encourage you, don't miss the voice of God speaking to you. But even as we come around the table this morning, God gives us some instructions as to who can come before him and worship and observe the Lord's Supper. Communion is for the believer. If you are a Christ follower, if you are a bearer of Christ's name, communion is for you. It's for those of us that proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. So if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, what we would ask for you, from you, is that you would just pass the elements by. Just allow them to go by. Because scripture talks to us about this. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So if you're a non-believer, you don't bear Christ's name this morning, just let the elements pass by. For those of you that are believers, and you maybe are sitting here and there are things within your life and you're saying, I'm not willing to examine my life and deal with those sin issues in my life at this time, then we would ask for you as well, just to pass the elements by. Communion is a time to remember. To remember the sacrifice that God gave through his son dying on the cross. Communion is a time of repentance. Asking God to wash you of the sin that you're hanging on to in life. To lay those things that we are hanging on to, just put them at the foot of the cross and let Jesus deal with those. Communion is a time of renewal. Giving your life completely back to him. Being in complete submission and homage of your God. And then lastly, communion is a time to rejoice. To worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all that he has done for us. Through the remissions of our sins and the salvation given to us on the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's take a few moments to examine ourselves in silence before God. And then when Pastor Thomas is ready, he will continue with our communion service.